The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 1. Looking at these two verses, we'll be on verses 1 and 2. It occurred to me that a sermon series could be done on the shocking threats of Jesus. To be put into a situation where we think of Jesus, meek and mild, put into a place where he turns to someone and says something like, "It would be better for you if you had never been born." That's the kind of statement that I would expect from a high school boy. You know, that's the kind of thing in a setting like that, somebody, macho guy, would throw something out like that. Here we know that Jesus isn't a high school boy. Jesus doesn't threaten. It's more of a promise combined with a warning when he is speaking it. I don't know how many of you have ever been close to drowning. It's a terrifying experience. I've known it twice in my life, and I realized recently one of my children didn't seem to know the story of one of the times when I had come close to drowning. I'm going to place this on you for the sake of the weight of this passage. I was clearing a swimming area that had long vines growing up in the water, and we thought it would be a good idea to take ropes and dive down and drag it through the vines to tear them out, to open up the swimming area for swimmers. And I used to practice to see how far I could swim underwater. And I had learned that when you feel like you can't go any further, you actually can. And you can pull another stroke out as you're swimming along, especially if you keep the surface just right there so you can pull your head up and take a breath. So I would pull along, and I would pull along, and I would pull along. It was different, though, once I dove into the water, and we're pulling along, and we're pulling a rope, and the rope has drag on it. But the same mindset was working. Like, you can go further. Try another stroke. Try another stroke. Try another stroke. And I did that till I got to the point where I was absolutely certain I couldn't wait any longer. At that point, I let go of the rope, I swung with my arms, I swung with my legs, and when I made that gesture, vines wrapped around both of my arms and around both of my legs. And the stroke that I was familiar with, moving like this, was like rolling up spaghetti on my arms. Every time I sing those psalms about the cords of death, I remember that moment. Being submerged underwater with both arms and both legs wrapped in vines at that moment, and I had already exhausted all of my wind. Now, I'm often challenged because I never tell the end of the story, and people say, "What happened?" Obviously, I died, right? I made it. I invite you to appreciate the tension of being submerged. And hear this as Jesus declared it, and understand it's not an idle threat. Luke 17, 1 and 2. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." Pray with me. Father, help us now. Bless us now. That we would see the reality of your statement. That we would hear this stark warning from you. God, may we examine our steps. May we adjust our steps. That we would walk in accordance with true love. That you will be glorified in each of our lives and our interactions with others. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at the scripture and we see that God speaks to the church and says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There is this understanding that in your individual life, you are to shine in such a way that the people around you will actually want to come to Jesus. That your Christian life is a draw that people will come closer to, trusting in Christ. You are lifting them up. You are drawing them near. They see what you have, the value and the worth in what you have, and they say, I want that too. The other side would be, rather than you being a draw that brings people closer, they say, rather than them saying, I would like to be like him. I would like to be like her. They say, whatever they've got, I don't want it. You see the person walking down the street coughing and hacking and not covering their mouth. And you think, whatever it is, keep them away from me. There are these two pictures of the ways in which you will live out your Christianity. So the call for you this morning is, as Jesus is putting it, be a Christian that draws people close, rather than pushing them away. Or be a one who lifts people up rather than tripping them and knocking them down. Now, as we go through, we're going to look at the ways in which we'll be following Jesus in this. And this is our first step, to follow Jesus. And he said to his disciples, keep in mind, these are the ones who are coming to hear what he says, but there still is the dilemma and there still is the tension in each of their lives that they won't be doing what he says. Each of us need to remember this tension, and we need to remember this dilemma that when we come to the church service, we're in the dangerous place where our minds are wandering. I had to rebuke myself singing that last song. For some reason, my mind was running to other places, and I said, here I am, the pastor, standing up front to be leading, and my mind is running away. Let's pull it in. There's this threat that it's real life. We can't be these little kids picking our nose and looking around. We're the ones who are to be listening and recognizing these are the words of life. And that sounds nice, but remember the other side. If you're not taking in life, you're dwelling in death. If you're not dealing in life, you're dealing in death. So he's speaking to his disciples, drawing close to what he is saying. To be his disciple, it means knowing him, knowing what he is like, knowing that he is serious. His life is serious. The death that he deals with is serious. We draw close to him. Knowing him, we draw close to him, loving him. We draw close to him, trusting him. And if that is the reality, you will also be listening to him. Here, now, this morning, and in your daily life, you will approach the scripture knowing that there is that tension. Actively destroying your sin and putting it off. Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. To what degree is that statement in your heart? Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Think of it now. How much is your heart saying? Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Take in your daily life, in your devotional time. How much of your heart is saying, your face, O Lord, I will seek. It is from that place of closeness with Him where we will be loving more correctly and appropriately to lift the others up around us rather than tripping them and dragging them down. Our second step is walk in pathways of righteousness. Again, verse 1. And he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. In my house growing up, you've probably noticed in some ways I'm a jerk in ways that you are not. Here's one of the instances because of the way that I was raised. If we walked past my father when he was sitting in a chair, he would trip us. I began to recognize it as a sign of affection. If I ever trip you, it means I probably like you. But that is something of a jerk move for people who haven't been raised that way. I learned that when I go past my father, my second step, passing him, I automatically lift my leg higher than normal because his foot will inevitably be there. Stumbling blocks will come. I almost said when you get up in the morning, a stumbling block will come. Probably before you get up in the morning. Where your mind goes. How you're choosing to think. The thoughts that you have to take captive even in those first waking moments. Stumbling blocks will come. When you drag yourself out of bed, whenever that is, stumbling blocks will come. They are scattered across the floor. They are scattered across each relationship that you have. Stumbling blocks will come. They are prepared for you ahead of time. Snares that will trip you up. If we took this word back to the original, it's a bait stick in a trap is a very literal translation. Where they would stick something onto a stick. And if you jar that, go ahead and think of a mouse trap. These little bait sticks are here to draw you and to bring you in. You will want to touch them and you bring the trap on yourself. It is inevitable. These things will come. So what will you do? How will you live in light of this truth that these stumbling blocks are present? They're ingrained into your mind. They're ingrained into your heart. The ways that you will respond with your closest neighbors, it's ingrained into them. These things that would set you off. How will you respond when the stumbling blocks are present? Prayerfully and thankfully, as you practice through the course of your life, you will learn to pick that second step up a little further as you move along. You'll get through life a bit more safely if you practice. Isaiah 26:7, the way of the righteous is smooth. When you're committed to walking in the truth, when you're committed to walking in love, it's more smooth moving along. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Are you stumbling along? Do you know over what? Can you see the snares? Can you identify the things that are tripping you up? One of our children was always getting hurt, always falling down, always running into things. And one day as I looked at this child, I noticed they were running, looking up and not down. And they had their eyes shut. And they were shaking their head as hard as they could when they ran. And then I watched them run into something and fall down and get hurt. And I went to him and I asked, or I just pointed out rather, I said, you know, I think if I ran around looking up and not down with my eyes shut and shaking my head, I think I would get hurt too. And they responded, really? We actually have a video of one of them, that one, driving a go-kart. And as they went past, they had their head up and their eyes shut and they were shaking their head. And as they went out of the screen, you're BAM! And when I asked them why they do it, they said, it's fun. You should try it. I tried it in a field and it was fun, I admit it. But do you keep getting hurt? Do you keep tripping? Do you keep falling? Are you running around with your eyes shut, shaking your head? Or are you identifying the stumbling blocks and making a conscious effort to step over them? This will look like walking in pathways of righteousness for His namesake. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There's a beautiful place to be. Where you're taking what Christ says and you are applying it. And this is walking in pathways of righteousness for His namesake. I think we could take this statement and adjust it, this step, to be to identify your stumbling blocks and figure out how to step over them. Our next step is be careful. And this specifically is be careful in your interactions with other people. Not so much for your stumbling at this point, and that could be a part of it, but I'm telling you now to look at the ways that you are affecting other people. People that you are dealing with have wounds and histories and weaknesses that you probably haven't identified. When I was, I think I was 16 when I had my appendix out. And then it got infected and I had to go back in. And they left this ridiculous wound open on my side. And I was walking through the auditorium in high school and one of my friends decided to show me how much he loved me. And he tripped me. Stumbling blocks will come. Stumbling blocks will come. The ways that you express affection or love for other people, it might be fine with the people that you know and the people that are familiar with, you're familiar with. But there's people you probably shouldn't trip. And there's different ways to trip people. And the attitudes and the postures that we have. A friend of mine went on a mission trip to South America, and as he was working with these small children, he saw this little boy, and coming from my culture, it'd be a sign of affection to grab a child and throw him into the air. He grabbed a child and threw him into the air, playing with him. Men never laid hands on kids in that culture unless they were grabbing them to beat them. And this child, rather than feeling loved, thought he was about to be beaten. People have weaknesses. People have injuries. People have personal cultures that they come from where you can hurt them without even meaning to. They have their own definitions for words. They have their own experiences. You can say things to one another, things that we could say in our circle, or things you might be able to say to people in your house that they can accept and that it's okay. But when you say it to someone outside of your house, you can injure them. You can be a stumbling block. Now, I hope this terrifies you a little bit. Because the answer is to be gentle. The answer is to be gracious as you interact with other people, to find out where they are and where they come from, and to know them, and then know what might help them and spur them on so that you are helping and not hindering. Now, how do we do these things? How does this work? Well, we're going to have to follow Jesus. Now, there are things that Jesus did that he can get away with that you and I can't. There were statements that he made that he could get away with that you and I can't. Jesus didn't need the testimony of any man because he knew what was in a man. You do not. You do not. You do not know people's wounds. You do not know people's histories. You do not know their weaknesses. Unless you have taken the time to know an individual. So to the degree that you can follow Jesus, or in what degree can you follow Jesus? Can you stand up? Can you look at a man? Can you know what he's thinking? If you think you can, you're being foolish. People are complex. People are difficult to know. It takes time and it takes effort. Now, here is one of the places where we do put on the likeness of Christ. Jesus calls us to that in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. This is where he says, be like me. It's not in the place of Matthew 23 where he's shouting down the Sadducees and Pharisees. He never says, come be like me and shout, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers. He doesn't say, I'm bold and I see the hearts of all men and I speak to the hearts of all men. Be like me. But here he does say, I am gentle. And I am humble in heart. Put my yoke on you. Be like me. You see, we roll into the place even as we follow Paul. Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. At that point, he's willing to give up anything that he has any pleasure, any comfort. And now he could certainly say, stand up and say, you're all idiots. It's a stake. Who doesn't want a stake? The idol is not a god. Pass the stake. Instead, he says, I'll never eat it again, if that's what it takes. I'll give it up. Utterly. If that's what it takes, I will never eat meat again. There is much for us to be given up. So our next step, number 5, is be careful to draw people to Jesus. Through your light and your love and your posture. Now, as Jesus was talking to the crowd, we remember these were the people who had been taught by the Pharisees all along. They were the teachers. They were the scribes. They were the preachers. On Luke 16:15, we see Jesus in his dealing with the Pharisees, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." This is a pushing towards humility. A pushing towards gentleness. A pushing towards meekness. Where we're not in the place where we are justifying ourselves, but we are in the place and in the business of laying down our own lives. Giving up our own pride. Being humble in the place where we can draw people to Christ. And we see this great work of Christ in John 15:13, where it makes the statement, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." I was shocked by a friend of mine recently when he said he'd given up on being right. It didn't make any sense to me in the moment. My life has been about being right. My theology also has been about being right. But God is true. Let God be true, and every man seen as a liar. Our wrestling matches, our battles, it's not about you being right, but it's about Christ. Christ is right. And when he came to us and he showed us what is right and what is true for us, that for us meaning all mankind, it is that there is salvation in no one else. And that is about his love. His love for you. His love for mankind. This is our message. That God has loved man so much. that he's given his one and only Son. From this place, from this affection, your affection for Christ and your affection for your fellow man, that's the kind of light the world needs. This is the message by which people may be drawn and lifted up to Christ, where you will not be a stumbling block and under this place of judgment. Lift people up. Lift them up to Christ. Do not push them down. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the grace in which we live. We thank you for the humility, the meekness, and the gentleness displayed in Christ Jesus. Give us those hearts. Give each of us the heart of Christ, that we will love in your name, and that those who love you and trust you will be added to, and that your worship will be added to, so that you will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.